And the people of God said amen as we worship the living God, the one who is, who was, and who will always be. Father, we thank you for being a good God. We thank you for being an eternal Father. We thank you, God, for revelation that you give, Father, all the time. And as we sit before you today, having worshiped you through word of scripture, having worshiped you in music and singing, we beseech thee, Father, to share with us from your word. Give us understanding. Give us insight that will help us to walk faithfully before you all the days of our lives. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We want to continue our time together as we work through the book of Deuteronomy. We are wanting to stop today at chapter 10 and pick up yet another important principle by which we are to live as God's people. The first three stops through this book, we've talked about some important principles. Number one, make loving God the priority of your life. You love him by doing what he has commanded you to do. You love him because he first loved you. You love him, but you don't just stop there. You love others. It's impossible to talk about loving God when you don't love those who you see every day. So make loving God the first priority of your life. The second thing we talked about, a very important principle, was remembering the things that God has done for you. We couch that in the context of remaining thankful before him, acknowledging what he has done, what he has given, what he has provided, whether that be food, protection, whether that be shelter, whether that be deliverance. What you do is you acknowledge him for what he has done, and you remember it well, for it keeps you from stumbling. It keeps you from doubting. It keeps you from thinking that your God has somehow forgotten you. And so remember well what God has done in your journey with him, when you became aware that he was with you and even before. And then we talked about remaining humble before God, maintaining an humble heart before God. That was about maintaining perspective. Keep in right perspective who you are and who God is. That you never push out of place the opportunities and the blessings that God gives you so as to elevate yourself, but that you are careful to always remain humble, realizing that it is because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, that he has opened up doors of opportunity, that he has stopped the move of the enemy, and that he has presented you or put you in a place for success. And so we talked about maintaining an humble heart before the Lord. And so we want to offer up a fourth principle on today that we glean from Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning with verse number 12. It will be there in that first verse, the first portion of what we read. And that is, fear the Lord and worship him only. Fear the Lord and worship him only. Let's read verses 12 and 13, where Moses says to the people that have gathered, as he has given them his final speech before they move into the land that God has promised to give them. As he prepares them for success, as he gives them the keys to success, as he tells them that if you do these things, that God will grant you all that he has promised to grant you. If you walk faithfully, then God will do these things for you. He says in verse 12, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." So he says, fear the Lord your God. The idea is to worship him only. Moses is trying to prepare God's people to move into a place where they will maintain fidelity to him. That regardless of what others are doing, they will not be deterred by the behavior of other folk, but they will be single-mindedly focused upon worshiping the Lord their God, who has brought them out of slavery and is about to deliver them into the place that he promised. It was a place that would be a land of blessing for them. Moses has been reiterating from chapter 4 to this present point of where we are in our reading that they are to follow God and obey his commands. He is warning them that, you know, when you get there and you start to see all of these good things and experience all these good things, you will be tempted to turn away from God. But I'm warning you, don't do it. Don't fall for the trick of the enemy. Instead, I want you to adhere to your allegiance to God. Listen, brothers and sisters, when a person takes the word or instruction of God, but they ignore the spirit in which it has been given, this leads to distortion of what God said, misinterpretation of what God meant, and misapplication of God's revelation. This, of course, results in the failure to experience God's desired best for his creation. This is important because God was communicating through Moses to his people. Not so much a rigid set of laws that he was interested in them keeping, but he was entering into a covenant agreement with them, and he was giving them the terms of the agreement so that they could adhere to the covenant and be blessed by him. But when you take God's word or his instruction and you ignore the spirit or the intent in which it was given, then you distort what God says. You misinterpret what God meant, and you misapply God's revelation. And the end result is that what God had for you, you don't receive. You always get the lesser of what he had intended. See, when you take a bunch of rules and regulations and laws and you start to just live by rules, regulations, and laws, what you have now introduced is religion. God was not interested in religion. He was interested in a people that would worship him with an undivided heart. He was interested in a people that he could be in relationship with, upon which he could lavish his love, and in return, his people would worship him and adore him, that they would know him and then be a light to others, that they would become the reflection of who he is. For God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and spread my image throughout the land. It has always been God's desire that his image be spread throughout the land. That has not changed. It is still what he desires today. That is why he says that you and I are to be conformed to the image of Christ. That when he rescues us from a deadly peril, when he rescues us from an empty way of life, from the darkness, and he brings us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, he then expects us to replicate, look like, duplicate who Jesus is. He does not leave it to our own devices to do it. That is why he gives us his Spirit, because it is the Spirit that transforms and changes us and causes us to look like Jesus. Yeah, when you take rules and regulations and all you're doing is trying to follow the rules, you have a religious system. And I need to tell you that religion does not give life. It brings death. Religion causes you to miss what God had for you. Just ask the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were steeped in religion and missed the very promise of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus showed up, they were so busy trying to keep rules and trying to keep regulations that they missed the very giver of life himself. Because God has not been about regulations and rules. He's been about relationship. And when you understand the spirit of what God gives to us, it becomes much easier then for you and I to comply with what he is asking of us. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, it was the second one that we have captured in our Bibles in chapter 3. He tells them, he said, "You yourselves are our letter, written on your hearts, known and read by everyone." He says that you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stones, but on tablets of human hearts. It says, such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that you and I, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Verse 6, this is really what I wanted you to hear. He says, he has made us competent ministers of a new covenant. Let me pause because I want to remind you that you and I are under a new covenant. When we look in Deuteronomy, I'm dealing with an old covenant, but here's the truth. You and I are under a new covenant. The old covenant was established at Mount Sinai when God wrote his Ten Commandments on stone tablets and gave them to Moses to give to the people for them to follow. But no, you and I are under a new covenant where God has not written his word nor his law on stone tablets, but he has written it upon our hearts. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6, Paul says, he has made us competent ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. As God has given his word to you and me, he has not given his word to us to harm us, to hurt us, to kill us, to restrain us, to keep us from enjoying life. He has given his word to us so that we might experience the fullness of life, so that we might experience freedom in him. If only Adam and Eve had realized that God had given them a wonderful garden full of everything that they needed to enjoy life, They became fixated and focused on what he told them not to do and failed to enjoy all the freedoms that were before them. They allowed the enemy of their soul to come in and talk about what God said don't do. And when they became fixated on that, it led them to a place of disobedience and not experiencing all that was available to them. For God's word has always been intended to give you and me life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. His word is to illuminate our thinking and to help us to know what's important to God, so that what becomes important to God then becomes important to you and to me. Brothers and sisters, that is a truth that is so important for us today, especially in these times that we live in, where our time is dominated by social media and everyone having a post or a thought or an idea about this, that, or the other, when the media is trying to lead us and show us how to think about certain situations. No, God is the one who helps us to understand what's important and what's not important. He helps us to be able to distinguish between truth and lie. You and I then ought to be connected with him and his word and allowing his spirit to instruct our hearts. Moses, in this last presentation before God's people, as he desires to prepare them to experience God's best for them, is trying his best to reveal to them not only what God said, but also the spirit of what God said. For in the spirit of what God said that if you would just fear me and worship me only, keep my commandments, then I will bless you in an abundant way, and everyone who looks at you will know that you have been blessed. God did not give them his word. He did not single them out so that, and he was not giving them these instructions so that they could become arrogant people, considering themselves superior to others. They were not to become racist and elevating themselves above other humans who were created in the same image of God that they were. No, they were to understand that it was God who chose them. Not because of who they were, but because of who he is. If there was any distinction that was to be made, it was going to be based on the God to whom they were in covenant relationship with. Israel's God was superior to the gods of other nations. The laws and regulations governing the covenant relationship, they were superior to those of other nations. The benefits of being in a covenant relationship with God was superior to those thought to be received from those serving other gods, or those gods conjured up in their imaginations are made by their own hands. Yeah, the distinction was to be their God, not them. God provided his instructions to his people because he desired that they would be holy, set apart like him. And he did not want the lesser practices of other nations to pollute or contaminate their thinking. For such would lower their standards and would turn them away from following God. It was God's intent that they would fear him and honor him and worship him only. God's consistent warning through Moses about do not follow other gods also highlights the truth that God has placed in each person an innate desire to worship. It is a place designed and reserved for acknowledging the Creator. The Apostle Paul, on his visit in Athens, acknowledges this truth when he addressed the people there. He said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." You see, by instinct, they knew to worship. But by deception, they were enticed to worship lesser gods than the Creator. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you that all idol worship is a product of the devil's deception. Either he attempts to entice us to elevate ourselves to the place that belongs to God alone, or he entices us to give our allegiance to something other than God. And God, through Moses, was warning his people, don't you dare take this lightly, that because you have this innate desire to worship, because there is something that was built in you to worship, know that you can be enticed. Know that you can be seduced to give the worship that belongs to me to someone or something else. He is warning them, do not do it, because I am a jealous God who desires and requires an exclusive relationship. And in my jealousy, I become angry when you choose to give worship that is due me to somebody else. And because I am a righteous and a just God, I cannot let it go unnoticed. I've got to deal with it, that when you choose to worship, when you choose to give the worship that is due me to someone else, I must deal with it. And so he, through Moses, is warning the people. Fear the Lord and worship him only. Fear the Lord and worship him only. Brothers and sisters, God's word is clear. He emphasizes this again in this first verse. He says, what is it that God is asking of you? But to fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today. And I love this last part, and it's for your own good. The commands, the decrees that the Lord has given, they are for our own good. Let me keep reading in Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want to pick up at verse number 14. Because Moses, again, is trying to help the people of God understand some truth. He said, to the Lord, your God, belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, and the earth and everything in it. Moses is again reiterating and emphasizing that there is no God that compares to their God. And brothers and sisters, can I just tell you that there is no God who compares to our God, and we have to honor him in such a way? He says, yet the Lord set his affections on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Again, it was not so that they could become swollen in their thinking, nor arrogant in their thinking. It was because it was God's love that he chose them. Verse 16 says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. He's dealing with the real issue, stubbornness, being stiff-necked in the very fact that by nature, this is who we are. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. That's verse number 17 in chapter 10. If you don't have it underlined, you need to underline it. If it's not highlighted in your electronic device, that you need to highlight that in your electronic device, because it gives this description of God. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. And he shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. God can't be bought by anybody. And I love this. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Brothers and sisters, I'm just preaching the word of God, but I hope you're following the things that are important to God. God is a changeless God. He's immutable. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. If the fatherless, if the alien, if those were important to God back then, dare I say that they still remain important to him today? And then he says in verse 19, and you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. This is back to remembering. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the situation or the condition that you were in. Because, you know, God blesses us so good that we forget what we were like. Because we don't look like what we've been through, we forget what we've experienced. And God is saying, remember what he brought you from. Remember what he brought you through, so that you then can have compassion on those others who have not yet been brought through, so that you can comfort them with the comfort that you yourselves have received, so that you can tell other beggars where to find bread. Then he says, fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. And then, just to cap the power of a keeping God, he says your fathers, when they went down into Egypt, were 70 in all. He says it was just 70 of them. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's the promise keeper that he's talking about. That you don't judge what God is going to do by where you are right now. You judge what God is going to do by what his word has said. He said to Abraham, when Abraham had no children, boy, if you just trust me, I'll make you the father of many nations. And I will give you so many descendants that you won't be able to count them. That you can look up at the stars, and if you can count them, you can count your descendants. Boy, look at the sand beneath your feet, and if you can count the grains of sand, you'll be able to count your descendants. But Abraham had no children at that time. So you don't determine what God is going to do by where you are right now. It is by what God said. And God is able to deliver on his word and keep his promises. Fear the Lord and worship him only. Fear the Lord and serve him only. To fear the Lord is to live a life that faithfully provides evidence of your allegiance to and reverence for God. Let me say that again, because there are some key words that I want you to get. Fear the Lord, faithfully evidencing allegiance and reverence. To fear the Lord is to live a life that faithfully provides evidence of your allegiance to and reverence for God. God takes this thing serious. And he says that if you and I are to fear him, that it needs to show up in the way we live. Psalm 25 and 10 says this: all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. And then it goes on to say, in those who fear the Lord, God also confides in them. See, when you fear the Lord, you are demonstrating to God that you can be trusted. When you take serious his command for you and me to be holy, to get rid of things that are not in agreement with his way, in his will, God says he takes us serious. I want to give you, as we close our time together, just three illustrations that demonstrate what this fear of the Lord looks like. They will all come from one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Daniel. And they are three stories that you are very familiar with, but they point to this idea of faithfully providing evidence of your allegiance and reverence for God. It says that it doesn't matter where you are, because when you fear the Lord, people are of a secondary concern. That doesn't matter what role that they've been elevated to, or what power they think they seem to have, that you understand that God is the God above all gods, that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and that really the buck does stop with him, and that you fear him more than you fear someone that you can see, touch, and feel. You fear him more than someone who bleeds just like you. You fear him more than, as they sometimes say, somebody who has to put their pants on one leg at a time. In the book of Daniel in chapter 3, the story is told about three of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king, under some bad advice, decided that he would build an image of gold. And he built this huge image of gold, and he sent out a decree, an edict, that said that every time you hear the music, no matter where you are, I want you to bow down and worship this image that I have created. But because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had pledged their allegiance to God alone, because they had a healthy fear of the Lord, that when they heard the music, they refused to bow down. Word got back to King Nebuchadnezzar that there were a group of folks who had come from Israel who were in covenant with God, who refused to bow down to the image that he had created, or that he had built. So the image, and so the king himself got upset. He told Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, I'm going to give you one more opportunity to do what I have asked you to do. Lest you forget, I am the king, and I have the power and the ability to do with you whatever I choose to do. And as a matter of fact, here's what I'm going to do. If you choose not to bow down and worship me, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked at the king as if to say, shame on you, king. Just because God gave you an opportunity to be king don't mean you can take his place. Remember what I told you about idol worship? That the devil will either entice you to elevate yourself to the place of God, or he will entice you to worship or give your allegiance to something lesser. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said that, hey, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Here's the truth. We're not going to bow down to you. And if you throw us into the furnace, the God that we serve is able to save us from it. But don't get us wrong. We're not doing this because we think he's going to save us. Because even if he chooses not to rescue us, we still won't worship you. At this response, King Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He got mad, and his attitude toward them changed. And he instructed that they heat up the furnace 7 times hotter than it normally is. And then he commanded that the strongest soldiers in his armies bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then he said, throw them into the furnace. So they threw them into the furnace. And you know the story. And you know the story well. Because even though the fire was 7 times hotter than what it normally is, when he threw them into the furnace, they did not burn. Instead, what happened, they were walking around. Instead, what happened is, even though they had been bound, they had been set free. Because God chose to show up. And it says that when Nebuchadnezzar ran to the furnace and began to look into the furnace, he said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th one looks like a son of the gods. Listen, you ought to be in your living room, in your car, in your wherever you are, you ought to be giving shouts unto the Lord right now, because you are never alone. That when the enemy of your soul presses up against you, when something wells up against you, that it's always appropriate for you to maintain a healthy fear of your God, because he is with you and he will show up with you in the midst of your storm. And, and it says that he showed up and he's walking around with them right now, equipping them and telling them that don't you worry about the king, because I am with you. Set them free. Release them. And then commanded that everybody else worship their God. That's what it looks like to faithfully provide evidence of your allegiance to and your reverence for God. Brothers and sisters, that's where you and I need to be, is that we don't tremble at the threats of human beings. We don't tremble at the threats of men, that we always seek to honor God and him alone. It matters not where we find ourselves, what station of life that God has afforded us to experience, that we always remember that he is the great God, the king over all gods, and it is to him and him alone that we give our allegiance. It's only appropriate that I give you a negative illustration of what this looks like, which also happens to show up in Daniel. And it shows up in chapter 5, another very familiar story about some handwriting on the wall. It tells a story about the son of Nebuchadnezzar, who his name was Belshazzar, who decided that he was going to have a great banquet in celebration of just being ruler. And what he did was he commanded that all of the gold and all of the articles that were taken from God's temple in Jerusalem, he decided that he wanted to drink from those particular cups and use those. The devil has enticed him to put himself in a place that's reserved only for God. As Belshazzar then begins to drink from the gold goblets, something amazing happens. A hand appears and it begins to write on the wall. The Bible says that when this hand appeared out of nowhere and the finger began to write on the wall, that it scared this once brazen king so bad that his knees began to knock. Because he has found himself pressing up against the God of all gods. And this writing on the wall, no one can read what it says, so now he's even more scared. And finally, the queen mother tells this king that, listen, there was a man in your father's service who was able to interpret dreams because the spirit of the living God lived in him. If you get this man, I'm sure that he can tell you what the writing on the wall means. The king sends for Daniel, and Daniel comes and he begins to help the king understand what's going on. But brothers and sisters, bear with me for just a moment, because I want you to hear some of what Daniel said to him. And then I want you to make sure that you go back and read Daniel chapter 5 a little bit later on. Daniel said to the king, he said, "O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position, he gave him all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched like dew with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and you had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life in all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription." Let me pause just for a moment and just remind you that it doesn't matter how big a person gets for their britches. God is able to humble them and bring them down. That you just need to make sure that you do what 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 14 says. That if his people who are called by his name would humble themselves and pray and seek his face, that he'll take care of all the rest of the mess. Amen. Yeah, amen, brother pastor. And so Daniel then begins to interpret what the finger wrote on the wall. He told Belshazzar, "The word many, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, and you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Belshazzar's failure to fear God and to honor him resulted in his kingdom being overthrown, his life being ended. But I like this. Daniel, the man who honored God, the man who feared God, is elevated to even a higher position. Because Daniel faithfully provided evidence of his allegiance to and his reverence for God. He showed fear and he served him only. If you would bear with me for just a moment, I want to share with you this last one that speaks of the life of Daniel. Because now that Daniel has been elevated to this position, another king comes to power, but Daniel does not serve the king. Daniel serves the Lord. Oh, thank God for men and women who have been elevated to positions who understand that their service is to the Lord and not to people. Thank God for men and women who understand that anytime a certain leader steps outside of what God is commanding, that they are no longer in allegiance to that leader, but now their allegiance belongs and always has belonged to God. I thank God for the model and for the example of Daniel, a man who feared God. This new king, Darius, comes. And he is convinced that he needs to issue a decree that says that in every part of his kingdom, that people are to worship him. Some folks came and gave him some bad advice. They came and told him that he was an incredible king. And that, like the king before him, he needs to do this thing whereby people worship him. The interesting thing is, when they gave him this advice, all they were trying to do was set up a trap for Daniel. Because they didn't like Daniel. Daniel was trustworthy. He was not corrupt, nor was he negligent in his work. And that no matter where they looked, they couldn't find any basis for charges against Daniel. So they said the only place that we can find true charges is in his worship of his God. And so they convinced King Darius. They said, listen, why don't you write a decree that says that any person who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except you shall be thrown in the lion's den. They know this is going to work because Daniel has been faithfully given evidence of his allegiance to God. Daniel has been the person who goes to his house and he prays three times a day. And he would open up his window pointing toward Jerusalem so others could see what he was doing. He didn't do it for that purpose, but he was not hiding it. Darius takes the advice, this bad advice given to him, and he writes this edict that if anyone is found praying to any other god or any other man other than him, that he's going to throw them into the lion's den. Well, the folks come and they report what they have seen to Darius. And against his best desire, his best wishes, his best judgment, even Darius now has to abide by the edict that he has written. And so he orders that Daniel be thrown into the lion's den. But I love even what he says when he throws him into the den. He says, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. See, Darius knew that part of the success that he was having was coming from the fact that a godly man like Daniel was serving in his administration. He hated to do what he was doing, but he had bound himself by pen and by law, and he felt like he had no other choice. So he said, let me appeal then. May your God, whom you serve continually. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Do you serve God continually? All the time? I hope you don't take a break. I hope you don't just wait till Sundays to serve him. I hope you don't just wait until we are getting together for our midweek Bible talk to serve. I hope you are serving him continually. I hope that when you rise in the morning that your heart is turned towards serving God. I hope when you're sitting down at the table, whether it be with your spouse or with your children or whether it be with a friend, I hope you are serving him continually. I hope that when you go to your place of employment, that you have the type of employment that allows you to serve him continually. I hope you're not doing anything that compromises your integrity and your service to the God of God and the Kings of Kings. I hope that you are serving him continually and not taking a break off. So Darius says, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. So they brought a stone and they put it in the mouth of the den. The king sealed that stone with his ring, saying that no one could go in and rescue Daniel. They had put Daniel in the den where the lions were kept. And it says all that night, the king couldn't sleep. He was troubled and couldn't wait to see what happened. The first light of dawn says he got up and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. And he said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. Daniel demonstrates integrity. God demonstrates faithfulness, for he delivered Daniel from the lion's den, unharmed, unhurt. In Daniel's courageous act of faithfully providing evidence of his allegiance to and his reverence for God, caused the king to issue a new decree. And he said, in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Brothers and sisters, I want to declare to you that it is God's desire that he would rescue you from the lions of our lives. That just as it was his intent, his desire, that his people Israel would experience his best that he had prepared for them, it is no different for you and for me. That when we understand that God has given his word, God has given his commands so that we can experience his best for us, then we too shall walk in fear, because God wants to do for us and to deliver us from that which we cannot deliver ourselves from. He sent Jesus Christ to come and to destroy the work of the devil. He came and he sent Jesus Christ that we might have life, and that we might have life more abundantly. He sent Jesus Christ that the sins that you and I could not pay for would be paid for, that we would be redeemed from an empty way of life. He sent Jesus so that death, hell, and the grave could be conquered, so that the enemy of our soul could no longer have power over us, so that he could no longer deceive us nor entice us to put ourselves in the place of God, nor to worship things lesser than God. He sent us so that we could worship God in spirit and in truth. He sent Jesus so that you and I could see and worship God with spirit and truth, with the right frame of mind and in the right attitude. He sent Jesus so that we would have his spirit living on the inside of us, giving us the mind of God, giving us the mind of Christ, knowing what to say, knowing how to say it, knowing to tell the devil, get thee behind me, because you no longer have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And I have come that I will worship him and him alone. He sent Jesus so that the chains that the devil tried to put on us would be broken and we would be set free. Glory to God. God says, fear him and serve him only. And the enemy of your soul will not have power over you, but he will be defeated. Because no weapon formed against you will be successful. No. It will not prosper because of by the power of the living God. The spirit that works so mightily in you. The word that you proclaim from your mouth that is both living and active will destroy the very works of the enemy. If you fear God and faithfully provide evidence of your allegiance to and your reverence for him always. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and really our most excellent model of what it means to fear you. For he humbled himself and died. Though he was fully God, he did not consider equality with you something to be grasped, but he humbled himself that we might have life. He feared you by obeying your commands. He feared you by honoring your commands. He feared you by presenting your glory before others so that you would never be ashamed. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his spirit that lives in us, that empowers us to live the same kind of life that he lived. Thank you that by his spirit we are conformed to his image, that your name be glorified. In the matchless and majestic name of our Savior Jesus Christ, amen.